Father in heaven, we come expectantly, Father, in this hour to hear a good word from you. To be fed, Father, with your holy word. To build us up, to point us to Christ, Almighty God, in whom we find rest and all the blessings. Father, I pray that you would magnify yourself through the preaching of the word this morning, and that your word be fearfully and faithfully and boldly preached. And Father, help us to do the duty, the good work, the hard work of hearing. Lord, be with us this hour, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our passage this morning is in Psalm 17. So let's turn there in your Bibles, please, and we'll read that. Psalm 17. Hear the word of the Lord. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Amen. The Psalter, the whole collection of the books of the Psalms, it contains many different types of Psalms. Now, our Psalm today, Psalm 17, it would fall more into the category of a lament type psalm, because it records David's struggles with his enemies. But truly, Psalm 17 is a prayer, which is quite evident in the fact that it's entitled A Prayer of David. In fact, it's the first psalm in the Psalter that identifies itself as a prayer, of which, by my own count, there are only three in the Psalter that titles itself as a prayer, even prayer language is throughout the entire Psalter. But Psalm 17 is not just any prayer, but I believe it is a model prayer for us, for the church today. I look at it as this because, well, David, he interacts with God through this entire Psalm, which we should learn from. As are most psalms, this psalm is grouped into categories. And in this psalm, the categories show how David establishes his plea to God, how he expects to be heard by God. Now, I think we see this in the first five verses. Then, We can see in verses 6 through 14 how David's belief in the power of prayer to a loving God inspires the context of his entire petition. And then in the final verse, verse 15, models, as evidenced throughout Psalms he's written, and what is chronicled about him, what we know in 2 Samuel, for example, why he continues in prayer. We have that benefit to read and understand in the context of Scripture what David's going through, and that he was a man who continued in prayer. So what motivated him in a life of prayer? And I think verse 15 explains that motivation. This psalm is written by a man of prayer, and as such was David. And I feel quite confident that most true Christians, they want to be regarded as a man or a woman of prayer. Even if for the sole reason it should mean that we truly love God. That shows that we truly love God. Even if that were for the only reason, we want to be regarded as people of prayer. But being a man of prayer is a struggle. And I think many of us know that. It is one of the greatest things a Christian can do, of which we all tend to want to agree with, I believe, is it is one of the most occurring commands that we are given throughout Scripture. That is the command to pray. It is used by God, and it is a weapon of spiritual warfare. And because of all that, it is also a target of the devil. He hates it, and he will do whatever he can to make us not do it by discouraging us, from becoming a man or a woman of prayer. Therefore, through Psalm 17, I want to show how this model prayer is a blessing to the church by preaching on 3 points. My first point is the man of prayer is unhindered in prayer. My second point is the man of prayer believes in prayer. And my third and final point is the man of prayer continues in prayer. All of which I believe is modeled before us here. So my first point, the man of prayer is unhindered in prayer. Now we find in verses 1 through 5 the beginning to David's prayer. And in these verses, David, he entreats God to pay attention to his prayer. That's what he's doing. And he does this by establishing an argument that he has the right credentials in this matter to be heard and answered. That is in this particular matter at hand that he is facing. Now, the context here could very well be that he is going to God about King Saul and his men and how they're dealing with him, pursuing him and his company of supporters. I think the use of the plural pronoun our in verse 11 and us as being the object of an attack could support an argument that this is regarding David and his faithful company of men. And knowing the history of David's life, and this could likely be referring to a time when he was, of course, evading King Saul, it would explain David's cry, his cry for help, his prayer for help. Actually, he starts by arguing his case before God. So we have context here. In fact, providing this an argument to God as to why his prayer should be answered. And it's something that even Spurgeon thought was necessary at times. And he often did this in his own prayer life. Said that of David, that David would not have been a man after God's own heart if he had not been a man of prayer. That he was a master in the sacred art of supplication. So arguing the basis for your request to God is not done because God needs to be persuaded to attend to the needs of his children. He doesn't need to hear that. He already knows our needs. If someone is going to argue their case as to why they should be heard, why that we are in the right in a matter, like David says here, especially arguing this before God, then they had better done some self-examination first to ensure that they can come honestly before God when they do this. We should ask ourselves, are we hindered by some sin that should make us not expect God to hear us in our prayer? It's an honest evaluation. So what argument is David lifting up to God as to why his prayer should be answered? Well, he is saying that he is righteous. David prays to God, asking him to hear, to attend, to give and behold, in just the first two verses in our text, calling God to action, because first, his cause is just, and secondly, his lips are free of deceit, thirdly, that he is in the right, and number four, that God has tried and tested him, not finding anything, and five, he's purposely avoided man's violent ways. That's his argument before the Lord. Now, when we read this, it can come off, at least initially, David is quite fond of himself. And he sounds perhaps to be a bit conceited here when he comes before God. In fact, you could say it doesn't look like much of a model prayer at all. We would typically, in our Christian ethics of today, be very uncomfortable telling God how good we are. And so he should listen to us and do what we ask. And, well, we should be uncomfortable testing God like that openly, right? We should be. But that is not what David is saying here, and that's what I want to make clear. David is not really doing that in verses 1 through 5. And we need to understand what this righteous plea of David's is and what it's not. So David, he certainly knows that he is a sinner. And he knows that God knows that he is a sinner. Now, he's not truly telling God that he is perfect and that he's blameless. Therefore, God is somehow obligated to hear him in his plea. Rather, David's plea to God at the beginning of his prayer is that he is being misrepresented. He is not trying to overthrow Saul. And we know this. Those are false rumors. Scripture testifies to David's respectful treatment of Saul. For example, in 1 Samuel 24 and 26, when he spares Saul's life. What David is communicating to God in his prayers is not something that God doesn't already know, but just bringing an argument to God that in the particular case with Saul, he is innocent of these false charges. And in fact, as we see in verse 4, David has purposed to follow God's command and his principles. And he adds that he's been successful in doing so, that by saying that his feet have not slipped. What is it that the violent do that David has purposely worked to avoid? It's more than just physically hurting somebody. It is a violent thing to slander somebody, to spread lies and hurtful rumors, and I think this can touch a soft spot with each of us. How many times have you said something hurtful to even someone that you love, let alone your enemy? I know I have. And I don't like to think that I could be put in the same lineup as those who are considered violent. David, he prays to God, bearing his heart in distress, that he is actively working at being obedient. He is arguing in these first five verses that he is basically not coming to God while harboring sin. This is relevant to the confidence that he has that God is even hearing his prayer, attending to his cry for help. In Psalm 17, David is a man of God that is unhindered in prayer before his God. And in making an argument to God about his innocence in the matter against him, he knows God will therefore hear him. If this prayer can serve as some sort of model, then we need to understand we cannot expect that God is going to hear our pleas, even if over a very particular matter that we're in. If we are at the same time harboring sin in our life, refusing to repent, If you are harboring sin in your life, if you are refusing to repent over sin in your life, brothers and sisters, your prayers will be hindered. Jonathan Edwards, he once wrote this about prayer. He said, "It's no wonder this makes them, that is, struggling Christians, forsake their prayer closets. Sinning and praying agree not well together. If a man be constant in the duty of secret prayer, it will tend to restrain him from willful sinning. So on the other hand, if he allow himself in sinful practices, it will restrain him from praying. It will give quite another turn to his mind, so that he will have no disposition to the practice of such a duty. It will be contrary to him. A man who knows that he lives in sin against God will not be inclined to come daily into the presence of God, but will rather be inclined to fly from his presence, as Adam, when he had eaten of the forbidden fruit, ran away from God and hid himself among the trees of the garden." And I think that's a good word that we can get even from Edwards on this concept, this understanding of we cannot come while harboring sin in our hearts and expect God to hear our pleas. Friends, are your prayers hindered by some unconfessed, knowingly unconfessed sin, unrepented, harbored sin? Are you being willfully disobedient in something in your life? Are you neglecting an important duty in your life, like the daily and regular quiet time with the Lord and His Word? Sins of neglect, they are real sins. It's therefore wrong, and it's something that we have to make a right of. Is there something in your life that you've been wrong about and you need to make right with somebody? Who should we think that we are? Who should I think that I am to come to the holy, living God and expect Him to give a favorable answer to my prayer if I am caught up in sin? Folks, I am specifically talking about sin that you just are refusing to repent about. And at best, you have some worldly sorrow over. Now, you may want to argue that God isn't like that. You may want to say that since He knows we are frail and that we are prone to wander, that He has mercy and He is kind and answers our prayers despite our blatant sinful lifestyles. Yes, the Spirit intercedes for us. But if you think God works in that economy to where you can just live a life that's sinful and unrepentant, I truly fear for you. If someone here thinks that, it is a fearful thing to live your life in that way. Yes, a Christian can go through some rebellious times in their life. But he repents and he believes and endures. He remains a child of God. But I'm not talking about a person's redeemed status. I'm talking about living a fruitful and an effective life as a child of God. But impossible if prayer is neglected. And if our prayers are hindered because of harbored sin in our lives, the chances are you're not even praying much anyhow. So when we are praying in the Spirit, we are often exercising self-examination without even realizing it, which is a good and necessary thing when we approach our God. It is much like we find in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul tells the Corinthians to examine themselves before taking the Lord's Supper, which we'll have an opportunity to do later today. David's prayer was unhindered, not because he was perfect, not because he was sinless, but because he was contrite, repentful, and seeking to please God of God. Now, moving on to my second point, I believe that we can clearly see demonstrated here is that a man of prayer believes in prayer. Now, we see that in verses 6 through 14. David is effective in prayer because he's unhindered in prayer and because he believes in prayer. Now, these next verses, they're rich with imagery. And here he begins to define of what an acceptable answer from God would look like. But it starts here in verse 6. Which I believe is the heart of this psalm. David says, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. David believes that God answers prayers. Pretty simple. He knows this by experience. And by faith, he knows what God has done for Israel. He knows the stories. He knows God, and he knows that there's hope. And here is David's hope. He prays that God would pay special heed to his prayer of request, and that God would, in a special way, show his long-suffering love to him. Now, in verse 7, it says, wondrously show. And that can be translated as, distinguish me. Wondrously show your steadfast love, and may it be a love that stands out from ordinary love. The Hebrew word translated as steadfast love is pronounced hesed. It refers to covenant. It is in this same covenant binding love that God showed to Abraham and his descendants. Something that David cherished. He loved those stories. They encouraged him. He believed them to be true. David, he runs to no other than God, which is something that delights God. That is our and his complete dependence upon him. Cast yourself in complete dependence upon God in unhindered prayer. And see how God, in his own perfect time, delights in answering your prayer. God rescues such depending souls from their enemy. In verse 8, David, he asks God to make him the focus of his care and his concern. Just like we find described in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, where God, he makes a unique distinction of the nation of Israel from the rest of mankind, using those same words, keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me in the shadow of your wings. This is the text where David would have gotten it from. David, he cherishes and he loves God and his written word. He delights in the word of God. He seeks refuge in God and nowhere else. He asks God to actively put him into this place of refuge in him. Now, imagery here, it depicts not just a safe place, but a place of defense. A mama bird doesn't just shelter under her wing, but she will actively defend for the safety of her young. Continuing in the Psalm, verses 9 through 12, David goes and he describes his enemies. He says, they are wicked and they want to hurt him, that they desire to hurt him, that it isn't just that of pain or death, but even hateful speech against him. He feels shut in and trapped by his enemies. They are heartless. They are pitiless. They speak falsely about him, as if they could presume to know that David's thoughts, what they are. They judge David's motives with evil intent, but to see him suffer is their desire. They close in on him and his company. They are staking him out. His enemies, they're intent to pounce upon him, to ambush him as his path takes them by where they are in a place of planned attack. Therefore, they know where to find him. They've done their homework. They know where his normal course of travel is. And like a highway robber, knowing his prey will come by, he needs only wait and look out for his prey. Lastly, his enemies, they want to destroy him with ferocity. His enemies, they are on the hunt for him. David feels all this weight upon him, and he pours it out to God. All of this is a strong basis for an appeal to God to intervene, as he does in verses 13 and 14. David, he knows that he belongs to God and that he serves God as a living sacrifice. Now, this is great hope for us in our prayer life, remembering that we are children of the King of Heaven. who loved his children so much as to send his only begotten son to die for us. And if we are serving him as obedient children, then we can fully believe in prayer that God inclines his ear to hear us. In fact, he delights in it. That's encouragement, brothers and sisters, that he delights in our prayers. We find in Revelation chapter 8 and verses 3 and 5, just how much our sincere prayers they mean to him. I'll read it. And it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. They rose up before God from behind or from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Here in Revelation 8, we can see that the sincere prayers of the saints are a catalyst to God's judgment of the earth. The truth is that God, he has ordained prayer to be a means of carrying out his will here on earth. In James 4, Scripture tells us that we have not because we ask not. In Mark 9, Jesus tells his disciples that casting out certain demons can only be done through prayer. Scripture has many such examples. And yes, we know that God will do all of his holy will. It will happen. It will come to pass. But he often orders it. It's happening through the faithful prayers of his saints. Now, sure, you can choose not to pray and still see God's will come to pass. Or you might not see it, but only hear about it. But know very well, know full well, it's so often because he is using some other faithful saint, some other believer to accomplish it through prayer. Sit on the sidelines. We can do that. Or we can be active and faithful in good works and prayer and hear him someday say, "Well, good. Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, ultimately, though, a man of prayer believes in prayer because he knows by whom his prayers ever reach the ears of God. I'm speaking of Christ, what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And through his resurrection and ascension is redemption and reconciliation. We have access to the very throne of God because Jesus has justified us and reconciled us to him. It is Christ's righteousness that the Father sees when he looks upon us. He cannot deny his one true Son, and he cannot deny those who have been purchased by the Son, found in the Son, abiding in the Son. We will never, ever mine the depths of knowing how much the Father loves us and how he has loved us before time began. We will never, ever be able to do that. Therefore, don't be as warned by James of someone who doubts in his prayers and supplications. It's a warning that he gives to us. We are told that such a person should not expect to receive anything from God. And I submit that such a one is either a poor believer, perhaps wallowing in a pit of despair, the slough of despond, if you want to call it, or someone who truly doesn't know God at all. Pray and believe, for such faith can work wonders. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, but only if he is a man of prayer who believes in prayer. David, he believed in prayer, knowing God hears and answers. That's why he so confidently calls upon God, not only to deal out justice to his enemies, as we see in verses 13 and 14, but he rests also on God to deliver him from the hand of his enemies. In verse 13, David prays, asking God to arise to confront, to subdue his enemies, and to deliver him. Now you see David delighted in God because he knew him and spent time with him. And we have a majority of the Psalms to prove that. Them. His spending time with God was a prayerful reading of God's Word, which for David was a very much smaller canon than what we have today, largely being law. But David delighted in God's law. And in Israel's recorded history of the Exodus, where he saw a covenantal God redeem his people and make them his own. David, he trusted in this covenantal love. He trusted in it and he depended upon it. Church, we now have a covenant made in the very blood of his only son. This, the same covenant loving God of David's time hears us. But we have a much more beautiful covenant. Make that that love that God has the basis for your belief in the power of righteous prayer, believing prayer. Now, my final point from this psalm is a man of prayer continues in prayer. Reading again verse 15. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. David has come to God unhindered in prayer, arguing his innocence as a reason to be heard. He believes in prayer because he knows that it's God who hears him, who redeems his people. And David knows he will continue to pray, leaning wholeheartedly upon God, enduring to the end, and someday see him face to face, beholding his glory. And we today, we have the benefit of reading about the whole life of David. His ups and his downs, and how he endured in prayer to the end, till he died. And that word enduring, I admit it, that it doesn't sound like something that comes easy. It doesn't sound like it, well, that doesn't mean very fun because you're having to endure something. God doesn't tell us in His Word to give up and join the crowd until the end. He tells us to endure to the end. He says this for our encouragement. Our own flesh and the world around us is a cause in itself to endure. And I don't think it is a secret among us that prayer is a discipline of the faithful. Discipline means it doesn't come naturally, not generally. And I think it requires a lot of grit to be disciplined in whatever it is you're doing. But we thankfully don't have to muster it all up on our own. The discipline to pray and to continue in it. We should ask God to strengthen us and teach us to pray all the time. One of my deepest regrets is all the time and pain that I've wasted and subjected myself to because of neglected prayer on a matter. Now, I'm careful not to despair over such things, but I want to say that I use it to my advantage. I want to remind myself to continue to repent and to be more faithful in such godly disciplines. Yeah, it's hard. It can be hard. Prayer can be hard at times. But I fully believe we give ourselves way too much slack in this area. And because we all can struggle with it at times, that we tend not to talk about it enough among each other and challenge each other with it. A common problem that we have with prayer is that sometimes it feels one-sided. If that is what you are experiencing, then perhaps you're not praying Scripture enough, praying through it. If I neglect the Word in my prayer life, then I'm not making a way for me to hear what He's. I know this is a simple truth that much of us here really already know, but it's ironies that we tend to stray from some of the basics in life. So read God's Word and do it prayerfully. God's word is living and it's breathing. To neglect it as a part of your prayer time is really to do yourself harm. And now another common problem that we can experience with prayer is that it can feel like we really just aren't getting into it. It's like we just, it's maybe too early, not the right time, there's so much going on, I'm just having a hard time getting into it. It can be embarrassing before God, with whom we are having a conversation with only to find our minds wandering at times, and all of a sudden be thinking about, you know, the day's troubles. You know, I do that sometimes. You're praying and then, I don't know, it's, it could be because you're tired and you're thinking about something else and you have to pull yourself back. Now, one thing that we can do to try to pray when we are help with this is when we're awake. You know, that's a practical way to think about this. When we are more awake. But it doesn't always work itself out that way. This is why prayer is a discipline. It can be hard at times. One very good piece of advice that I've heard is that we should pray until we are praying. Continue with it. Give it time during your prayer session. Schedule it. Prepare for it by scheduling time for it. I sometimes like to include a hymnal with me. Sometimes to start out by singing a hymn to myself. Quietly, just pick a good hymn. I know many of this is known to you, this story that I'm going to share, but I love it and I want to read about it and I want to share it again. Recall the story of Martin Luther, where he's making time for prayer. He was a master of prayer, indeed. Very, very dutiful in it. It is said that one time he was with a friend, Philip Melanchthon, and he said, "Philip, I have so much to do tomorrow that I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Wow. Right? Now, Luther, he could say that and mean it because he'd become a man of prayer. Now, there are some exceptional people of prayer out there, which is really not the norm, who do spend hours in their day in quiet, secluded prayer. But that's not the goal that we should necessarily have for ourselves. It's not really the long time spent in quiet, secluded prayer, but it's the sincerity of our prayer when we're alone with God. The key is sincerity, which is at its basis a belief in it that it's not hindered by stubbornness in our hearts or some sin that we're holding on to. Attending to quiet, alone time prayer is essential in our lives. But we are to continue in prayer all the day. Paul commands us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing. Now, there's a good story that I heard that I want to share. There's a story about how a group of English Puritans, these ministers, they met regularly in an inn of sorts to discuss theology. And one day they came upon this command to pray without ceasing. And they had discussed it among themselves pretty well. And all the while there was a young waitress flittering about, doing her work dutifully, serving them and others. And when she had waited upon them, they asked her what she thought it meant of how to pray without ceasing. And she humbly replied that she said she does it all the time, answering as if it were really no great mystery, saying that as she put her shoes on in the morning, she thanked God for her shoes. As she cleaned her home, she praised God for His provision and what He has provided. As she served others, she asked God for strength to serve and to pray for those that she was serving. Prayer is a lifestyle for Christians. It is designed to be this way. To be in the Spirit all day is to be praying without ceasing. To rejoice always and to be able to give thanks in all circumstances, which are commands given exactly before and after Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. Or these are to be able to be rejoiced for, and we should be always be thanking and praying and talking to God throughout our entire day. and sometimes in the most simple of ways. The last thing that I want to address about how a man of prayer continues in prayer is that we, in ignorance, sometimes think that we have better things to do or just do not have enough time for it because of some work that has to be done. The example I gave with Luther was not normal in our lives. But know this, and if you already know this, remember this. Prayer is not a passive activity. It is actual work. We can let ourselves reason our way into doing some business because we think it's actually doing something. But this is where we are woefully ignorant. Prayer is doing something. It is. It is doing something. It is effective. Or maybe you don't believe in prayer, as our passage demonstrates otherwise this morning. Sometimes we may think others would see us as wasting our time by turning down opportunities to serve, because instead we spend scheduled time in prayer. I know I've been guilty of this at times, and thinking about it this way before. The very cause for establishing the office of deacon was to allow elders time to serve. In other words, work in the preaching and teaching and studying of the word, to feed the sheep and have the time to spend in prayer. So resolve to have a scheduled time of prayer and keep at it. Encourage each other in it. Ask how you're doing with each other. And I promise that your struggle in believing, it will get better. Just be sincere and put your petitions before God. Now, I want to close something and share something that I heard in a sermon by Joel Beakey, who he's written a lot about prayer. In the sermon, he gives two lists about becoming more effective in prayer, and I think they're helpful. So I want to share them with you. The first list contains six ways that we can take hold of ourselves in prayer. The second list is, with some slight modification of my own, three ways that we can take hold of God in prayer. So here goes. The six ways that we can take hold of ourselves in prayer. Number one is to remember the value of prayer. Our being reconciled to God, Christ's atoning work, is a great gift, and by it, we can call out to God and boldly approach the God. And as Puritan Joseph Hall stated, good prayers always come back. I either receive what I've asked for or what I should have been asking for all along. Number two is to maintain the priority of prayer. John Bunyan wrote, "You can do more than pray after you prayed, but not more than pray until you prayed." Let me say that again. You can do more than pray after you prayed, but not more than pray until you prayed. Prayer and the urge to pray. And do you ever just get that urge to pray for somebody or something? Prayer is so often more important than the other work that we're doing at that moment. Number three, speak with sincerity in prayer. Our sincere prayers are often our shortest prayers. Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote, "God doesn't look at the elegancy of your prayer to see how neat they are, or the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, or at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, or the music or sweetness or logic, but at the sincerity for how hearty they are." Number four, exercising a continual spirit of prayer. Now, this refers to the habit and the spirit and the condition of prayer rather than the physical act of prayer. So what then does this mean? Spontaneous prayer throughout the day. Spontaneous prayers throughout the day. Some of the most mundane things we do in a day can be a reminder for us to pray. For example, when putting your shoes on in the morning, you could pray, "Dear Lord, please shod my feet with the gospel of peace today. May I be a true witness to the truth of Christ this day." Find these reasons to pray. Number five is to work toward intercessory organization. Now, it's going to take some time, but work toward it. It starts with regularity, setting up a schedule, finding a way to encourage yourself to be regular. Number 6 is to keep biblical balance in your prayer. Don't just pray selfishly. Use the ACTS formula, which I believe you may be familiar with. ACTS meaning the acronym of Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. And praying for yourself. And the list, the second list that I want to share, the 3 ways that we can take hold of God in prayer. Number 1 is to learn to plead God's promises in accordance with His will. True prayer includes taking hold of God by showing God His own handwriting and His own promises, said one Puritan writer. And I loved that saying. Number 2, another way that we can take hold of God in our prayer is when we read the Bible itself for prayer. Now, if we neglect the Scriptures, we will have a weak or even a non-existent prayer life. It is a one-way prayer life. And number 3, we take hold of God in prayer when we truly believe that God answers prayers. Psalm 65, verse 2 simply says of God, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. Ask God to help you believe in prayer and to teach you to pray. Believe that God will hear your cries and answer in His time and in His way. If we really care about the will of God in our lives, do we really want it in our time and in our way instead of in His timing and in His way? Friends, be encouraged in prayer. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you have been reconciled to God. And He truly delights in the faithful prayers of His saints. Prayer is as much as doing something as can be said as going and witnessing Christ on the streets of Houston. God has ordained prayer as a means of His will getting done. It can be that simple. But prayer becomes difficult sometimes because our flesh and the schemes of the devil make it to where we neglect it. Let's repent of the sin of omission here. Be patient with yourself. Be patient with yourself as you learn to pray and be regular at it. Brothers and sisters, how glorious it would be to be known by your neighboring churches to be a church of praying saints. God invites us to take hold of Him in prayer. Amen. Let me pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Your invitation by the blood of Christ to come before Your throne with our petitions and supplications comes to us as Your adopted sons and daughters. We find measureless goodness, kindness, and an everlasting covenant of love in You. Help us, O God, to come boldly to You when we pray, and may it be often. Teach us to pray, O Lord. Cause us to be repentful of our sins and come unhindered by sin when we pray. Be merciful, Father, when we doubt. Your patience, Almighty God, is meant as a kindness to us. Help us to keep our eyes upon Christ and not despair, and yet believe. And cause us to be faithful in prayer for our families, our church, our neighbors, and ever dependent upon an active prayer life for ourselves. We desire, Father, to honor You from our hearts. This we all ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.